and I think he's found his passion and what he enjoys doing. He'll be continuing our summer series with the topic, Capturing Our Thoughts for Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have together as your children, the opportunity that we have to study from your word. We're mindful, Father, of those that are sick, those that are hurting at this time. We're thankful, Father, for those that have been healed and those that are getting better. We continue to pray for Jamie Medley, and we're thankful for his successful surgery today. Pray that you'd bless him as he recovers and as he recuperates. We're thankful, Father, that Gene Gooch had good test results today. Continue to be with him. Let his body heal and let everything go well with him. We're mindful, Father, of others who are not here tonight, those who are at home, those who may be in nursing homes or hospitals. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless them in a special way. Be with us tonight as we study, as we sing, and as we seek to honor you. We pray that we can remove all worldly thoughts from our minds and concentrate on you and give you our full attention for this next hour. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Ooh. Works. Good to see each of you. It's good to be back at Florence Boulevard. I think the last time I preached here was about 3 years ago. We're looking at now, and it's wonderful to be back with you. See so many of you that I've known for so long, seeing so many of you that have seen me grow up. Go ahead and open up in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where the title of our lesson is found. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, encouraging them to stay strong in the faith, and we're going to dive into this text here in just a couple of minutes. A couple of weeks ago, Madison and I, when we were wedding preparing, we were looking for some different things for the wedding and for things to put in our apartment. We decided to go to Huntsville one Friday afternoon, and I'm off on Friday, so we took the day, and we went over to Bridge Street, and we liked to eat at some favorite places there in Huntsville. After we ate supper, we went over to a store, and we got some things, and it was getting a little late, so we decided to hit the road back home, and I decided, since we're at Bridge Street, you know, you have two options. You can hit 565, and then you can exit on 13 on Madison Boulevard and come through Madison and get 72 West back home, or you can stay on the interstate, take the interstate north to Nashville, end up in exit 351 in Athens, and you can just hit 72 and come on home. Well, I didn't want to deal with the Madison traffic because I did that in 2014 for 10 weeks, and I was just not going to do that. So I wanted to take the interstate route, and I was thinking, okay, I've got this. I've done this before. I've seen Dad take this route a lot. I get to the interstate. I'm on the road there, and all of a sudden, it seemed so sudden, as in the blink of an eye, the road forks. You can go south to Birmingham or north to Nashville, and it's like this. Well, in my wonderful direction intuition, I took the right side, south to Birmingham. And Madison looks up from her Facebook and says, "Where are we at?" I said, "That's a good question, but we're going to get to where we need to be here in just a couple of exits. We're going to be right there on 351 in Athens. Don't worry about it." We kept going and we kept going, and I was just sweating bullets, and I thought, wow, this is not good. By the way, men, if we're lost, we don't like to admit it. It's an attack on our manhood to admit that we're lost and we don't know what we're doing. We drove. About 10 miles later, I finally see that we are lost. I don't know where I am. So I tell her to pull out the GPS and just to get us back. But really, we had to turn around. We had to go 10 miles back to get where we were, where we needed to be. We were actually 10 miles off track. And so that was just not a humble thing for me to do. Man, it's a great sign of humility when we admit that we're lost. And so it's actually a good thing, but it takes a lot of humility on our part to admit that we're lost and we don't know where we're going. But we think about that. That's not a humble thing for me to do, just to keep going down the road and not to admit that I was lost. Coaches oftentimes tell their offensive line, and the defensive line for that matter, the big guys that block for the quarterback, they oftentimes tell them, no matter how big you are, stay low. Because the lower you are, your center of gravity is better, you're more versatile. If a guy's coming around the edge to sack the quarterback, you can block him. You can get there easily. You can move faster. No matter how big you are, stay low. I'm going to suggest to us tonight that no matter how big in life we get, we need to stay low. No matter how high up the chain at work you move, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much power and wealth and prestige that we have, we need to stay low. Because there is a higher power that ultimately is in control of everything. There is a higher power that is ultimately in control of our lives, and that is Jehovah God. And when we think about this idea, capturing our thoughts for Christ, we think about these people in our country today. We live in a country today. We live in a world. We have people in particular in Washington, D.C., I'm going to suggest, that love to think that they are in control. They love to think, our president, our Congress, the White House, they love to think that they are in charge, that there is no one else that they have to answer to, that what they say goes, and what they say is the law of the land, and no one can question them. Those people, they love to think that they are in charge. And we see the results of people thinking that they are in charge. Some very recent events have taken place under these people who believe that they're in control, who believe they've got this one. These people who have mocked Jehovah God to his face on television, on the radio, on all of these different networks, and they have stated that they're in control. Look at what has happened in their reign. Look at what's happened since they have adopted this attitude. On June the 26th, 2015, the White House was no longer white. On June the 26th, 2015, gay marriage was legalized in this country. Anywhere in the 50 states, a man and a man or a woman and a woman, it was lawful for the courts to give them a valid marriage license just like a man and a woman. And now that reign is still going on. Gay marriage is still legal in this country. All because people thought that they could do it. Just a couple of weeks ago in Orlando, Florida, a young man by the name of Omar Mateen went into a club in Orlando, shot and killed 49 people, some 55 odd were injured, and they came out and they said that the man who did this, as he was ripping people to shreds, as he was mowing through that club with a gun, was pledging allegiance to ISIS, he was blessing, he was asking Allah for blessings on his actions and that Allah would receive him when this was over. Obviously, this guy was a Muslim, but he was also pledging allegiance to ISIS. And we think about that, this was the largest terrorist attack since 9/11. And we think about that, there are events going on all the time, and these are just a couple of examples, that strictly defy the authority of God, that truly slap Jehovah God across the face. And they say, we don't need you. We're going to do this ourselves. When we think about capturing our thoughts for Christ, when we think about that, we need to understand that it takes a tremendous amount of humility to do this. This command in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is so short, capturing our thoughts for Christ, or taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a very simple statement, but it is so hard to practice. It is so hard to do. And in order for us to do it, it takes a tremendous amount of humility to admit that I'm not in control, to admit that sometimes I can't do things by myself, that I need God, I need His help, I need His word, I need His advice, I need other people's help. It takes a lot of humility to admit that I'm not in control, that the Lord is in control and that He's got this one. All I have to do is lay it at His feet. But when we take that initiative and we capture our thoughts for Christ and we exercise the humility that it takes to do that, we do what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. A man came to Jesus, the Bible says, and he was testing him, the Bible says, and he asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus in verse 37 tells this man, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind." You know the one way that we love God with our mind? is when we obey 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and we take captive, we capture those thoughts for Christ. And that saying, capturing our thoughts for Christ, I love how Paul puts it, but it's sometimes hard for us to grasp because we don't say, I captured my thoughts today. What it very simply means is that every evil thought, and every thought for that matter, must be captured and made to submit to God's authority. That means that when we think something, it needs to be basically put through a filter in our minds. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? What would God have me to do? We need to put it through that filter in our minds. And when we put it through that filter in our minds, then we are capturing our thoughts for Christ. We need to put it through a filter. We cannot be caught up in our own desires. We cannot be caught up in the things that we want to do because there is a higher power that is in control. God is in control. God has this one. And He is worthy of us capturing our thoughts for Him because He is all-powerful. And when we capture our thoughts for Christ, when we take those evil thoughts and we put them under the obedience of Christ, we will be much better off. The fact of the matter is that we will never be able to be effective Christians if our mind is set on the things that we want to do. If our mind is set on our own desires, if all we're thinking about is me, 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 in every situation, in every word that we say, we will never be effective as Christians. When I was playing intramural basketball at Freed Hardeman, we had a guy on our team, and he was our point guard. He was a real intense guy. He would always come up to me before every intramural game, and he wouldn't say much. But he would come up to me before every intramural basketball game and say, get your mind right. We're going to win this one. And the idea is, if my mind is not geared to win that game, chances are we're not going to win. If my mind wasn't in it, then it probably wasn't going to happen. And it's the same way with our Christian walk, isn't it? If our mind isn't in it, then we're not going to do it correctly. We're not going to do it well. And so our mind has to be in the right place in order for us to live the Christian life effectively. Let's dive into our text now, that since we've got some introduction to our phrase tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our text this evening, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a very unique group of Christians. We don't typically find a group of Christians like the Corinthians anywhere else in the Bible, and here's why. The city of Corinth was known as Sin City. I'm going to suggest to us tonight that it was a lot like the modern-day Las Vegas. There was sin and corruption. There was idolatry. Anything sinful was in the city of Corinth. It was a horrendous place to try to be a Christian. And Paul is writing two of these letters to cater to these brethren and to try to teach them that they need to do what is right, even though there is corruption all around them. Everywhere they look, there is sin. Everywhere they look, there is immorality. And Paul is trying to stress mind over matter in those circumstances. Even though there's corruption, even though there is idolatry, even though there is all kinds of sin, your mind needs to be right. You're not going to be effective as a congregation. You're not going to be effective as individuals if your mind is not where it needs to be. And that's exactly what we see in this text. Paul is being firm with them, the Bible says, as he is absent from them, but he's urging them to put their minds in the right place because mind over matter is what matters in this situation because there's immorality all around them, and they, more than ever before, need to capture their thoughts for Christ in order to be effective. And that's the same for us, isn't it? We live in a country today that is very, very corrupt. We have corruption in the media. We have corruption in the newspaper. It's on the computer screen. It's on the TV. It's everywhere, it seems like. There's sin. There's all kinds of things going on that the Lord would not approve of. And so we, like the Corinthian brethren, we need to make our minds right. We need to get our minds in this Christian game so that we can live it effectively. And Paul is urging the Corinthians in this passage, get your mind right so that you can overcome those circumstances, so that you can overcome that immorality. And it's not until you get your mind right and where it needs to be, it's not until then that you can overcome that immorality. And we're the exact same way. Sometimes we need to get our minds right in order to overcome the circumstances that are in our lives so that we can be the best that we can be. Some of you may know this man. If you have been watching the Olympic trials, especially in men's gymnastics, this is a gymnast by the name of John Orozco. John Orozco made the Olympic team this year. He's one of five guys that is going to Rio next month to compete in the Olympics in men's gymnastics. Many of you may know John Orozco, but you may not know his story. It's very interesting. In the year 2010, he was Olympic training. He's been wanting to do this all his life, and it takes a lot of training and a lot of discipline to do it. He was training for the Olympics, and in 2010, he was just now getting good. He was just getting really to his prime, getting to where he could go to the Olympics. And he tore his Achilles tendon. So he had to have surgery for that, had to go to rehab, and then had to start from square one. He gets all the way to the Olympic trials for 2012. He is almost there. He is at the Olympic trials. He's doing well. Out of nowhere, he tears his ACL. And he also has meniscus damage that needs to be repaired, that needs to be nurtured back to health, and then he'll have to start from square one again. After he tore his ACL and had meniscus damage, a couple of years after that, his mother was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis and lupus. She fought that battle for a couple of years. And in this past February of 2016, his mother died from her complications, from her health problems. So he comes back to the Olympic trials after all his suffering, after all his pain. He does well in the Olympic trials. If you watched it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He knocked it out of the park and everything, on the rings, on the parallel bars, on the high bars, everything this guy did, he knocked it out of the park. And since he knocked it out of the park, he made the Olympic team, one of five guys this year that will be going to Rio to compete for the USA in men's gymnastics. But I found it very touching in his interview with a reporter right after he made the team. He was an emotional wreck. They were happy tears, of course. But he was crying up a storm in the back of the gymnasium there, and they were introducing the team, and he came out and he had his bouquet of flowers, and tears were just streaming down his face, and he didn't even stop crying for a long time. But a reporter came up to him and held the microphone up to him and said, "Can you just take us into your head right now? What's going through your head right now?" He said, I don't know what to say. Again, tears streaming down his face. But he said, "I finally found the strength within myself to go out there and do it." Tonight, in our circumstances, in our country, we have circumstances that it's very hard for us to live a Christian life, isn't it? Our world is so tough and so hard on people that try to do right. It's so hard and so tough on people that use the Bible as their guide to live every day. But the truth of the matter is that we're going to have to, like John Orozco, with our minds, we're going to have to overcome the circumstances that we have so that we can be the best that we can be. We're going to have to capture our thoughts for Christ. We're going, and it's hard, but we're going to have to perfect this if we're going to be effective Christians. We have to capture our thoughts for Christ. Because if we don't, and our mind isn't in it, then we're not going to be effective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, capturing our thoughts for Christ. I'm going to suggest to us this evening that capturing our thoughts for Christ is the most powerful thing that we can do for our Christian walk. It is the most, by far and away, the most powerful thing that we can do for our Christian walk. The brain is the most powerful organ in the body. The brain is the most essential organ to the body. And when we capture this brain of ours, our brain is very powerful, but our brain can also be very powerful for Christ if we will allow it to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us to do that. And when we capture our thoughts for Christ, Paul delves into that also in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in particular verses 4 and 5. He talks about that when we capture our thoughts for Christ, here's what happens. And he does it in a strange way because he doesn't say, capture your thoughts for Christ and here's what's going to happen. He talks about what's going to happen before, and then in verse 6, he says, capturing our thoughts for Christ. He tells us what's going to, if we do it, what's going to happen before. What's going to happen before? When we capture our thoughts for Christ, here's what's going to happen. In verse 4, our minds are mighty in God. My New King James Version says that your mind may be mighty in God. In the Greek, that phrase, mighty in God, is literally translated, powerful for God. Our minds can be very powerful for God. But we must first of all capture our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Run it through that filter. What would Jesus do? What does God say? What does the Word of God say? What would the Bible have me to do? We need to capture our thoughts for Christ because our minds can be powerful in God if we do. When we capture our thoughts for Christ, the New King James Version also says that we pull down strongholds. For the pulling down of strongholds, that word pulling down literally refers to, it translates a word in the Greek that literally means the entire obliteration of an obstacle. Something that is before us, when we capture our thoughts for Christ, we are pulling down, we are obliterating those obstacles that are in front of us that are keeping us from being those people that we need to be. When we capture our thoughts for Christ, we pull down those strongholds. And in particular, in this context, the word strongholds is referring to wrongful thinking. People that don't think correctly. People that are sinning. People that are practicing things that are unlawful, that the Bible would not condone. When we capture our thoughts for Christ, those strongholds, we pull them down. We literally obliterate them. Because the power of God in our minds is more powerful than the sin in our minds. So when we allow God to be in our minds, when we allow Him to permeate our thoughts, when we run our thoughts through that filter, God is there. And then we will be effective. When we capture our thoughts for Christ, our minds are powerful for God. They're a very powerful tool. And we pull down, we obliterate those strongholds, that wrongful thinking that stands in our way from being who we need to be. The fact of the matter is, like we talked about before, if you don't take anything else from this lesson, I want you to get this. The fact that mindless Christianity leads to heartless Christianity. What I mean by that is, let's say, for instance, that you're going to work, and you know that at work, when you come home, you are going to have the feast of your life. You're going to have grilled steak, these big thick ribeyes that you get at Publix. Those big thick steaks are on the grill. You know you're going to have a nice, huge, the biggest baked potato you could ever eat with cheese and butter and bacon, sour cream, whatever you want on it. You're going to have to eat that. You've also got some nice, fresh from the garden squash that you're going to fry up. You're going to have that too for supper. You're also going to have some homemade rolls, those nice rolls with the butter just dripping off of just cascading off of those rolls. And they've got some inside too because you can never have too much. Then you're going to have some nice fresh green beans with some bacon wrapped around them. You're going to have an ultimate feast. You're going to eat like a king tonight when you get home. And you're sitting there at work, and you're sitting there, it's 8:45 in the morning, you've only been there for 45 minutes, and all you can think about is that steak, and your mouth is watering. You know you've got work to do, but you're thinking about that food that you're going to eat, that night. And you start working and you just get distracted. You're thinking about that food. You're thinking about what you're going to be eating that night. The point is, if your mind is on the food, it's not on your job. It's not on what you need to be doing. And so if your mind's not in it, chances are your job performance is going to suffer. And so we see that in the Christian life as well. Mindless Christianity leads to heartless Christianity. If our mind is not in it, if our mind is not where it needs to be, if our mind is not capturing our thoughts for Christ, then it's going to lead to heartless Christianity. That's a wonderful way to fade out of Christianity, is when we don't capture our thoughts for Christ and we don't get our minds right where they need to be. Mindless Christianity leads to heartless Christianity. It is essential, vital, crucial, whatever word you want to use to describe it, that we capture our thoughts for Christ. That we take our minds, we recognize that we are not in control, that there is a higher power, Jehovah God, that is in control. And we take the humility necessary to capture those thoughts for Him, and we let Him rule in our lives. And there's going to be circumstances, there's going to be immorality that may be on the media, that may be in the workplace, that may be wherever you spend your most time. But those obstacles, if we capture our thoughts for Christ, we can pull those down. We can eliminate that wrong thinking. And our minds that are very powerful, that allow us to do everything, that allow us to sleep at night, that allow us to walk, that allow us to speak, that allow us to do everything, the mind that is so powerful to let us live every day and to do what we need to do, that mind can also be very powerful for Jesus Christ if we allow it to be. We need to have our head in the game, because mindless Christianity leads to heartless Christianity. So tonight, in conclusion, we need to capture our thoughts for Christ, because there are a lot of people who think wrongly in this world. There are a lot of people who don't think correctly. There are a lot of people who need help in their thinking. But we must first of all capture our thoughts for Christ. We must first of all perfect this in our lives. We have to run those thoughts through that filter so that we can be who we need to be as well. We will never be able to beat the enemy. We will never be able to beat Satan unless we get our minds right, get our minds where they need to be, and capture those thoughts for Christ. Thank you so much for your kind attention this evening.